Psalm 28, verse 1, to you I call, O Lord, my rock. In the NIV and in many other translations, the rock is rendered with a capital R. Now, that's not true in the original language. In Hebrew, they did not have capitalization. But capitalization was adopted over a period of centuries by the various translators of the scriptures in order to emphasize something. And you know exactly what they were trying to emphasize here, but let's explore that. And here's a good example. It's from Deuteronomy 32. Moses is speaking. And Moses said, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock, capital R. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. You kind of need a capital R when you're going to talk about perfection and justice. Now, if you keep on reading this passage, you will find the word rock over and over and over with capital R's. But it's especially interesting when you get to verse 31. And in that verse, Moses is condemning the unfaithful. And he says this, for their rock, lowercase r, is not like our rock, capital R. Hallelujah! Their rock's not like ours. It's exactly the same Hebrew word. But the capital is used to emphasize the message and the person and the strength behind the message and the strength behind the person. We sing on Christ, the what? The solid rock I stand. Do you know where that comes from? It comes from my second favorite Sunday school story when I was a child in Sunday school in the first Presbyterian Church in Rockingham, North Carolina. My first favorite story when I was a child was David and Goliath, because I could see all the strength that was in that, even for a child, and I liked that. But my second favorite was what Jesus said near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And frankly, my favorite part of the story was the song that we sang and the hand gestures that we made as we sang it. And I'll bet you know it too. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Come on. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Come on, children of the Lord. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came down and the floods came up, and the on the rock stood firm. I like that. And then it reads, the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went smash. That was my favorite part. I love that. I just live for that. Smash! The Bible is filled with rock metaphors. I'm not going to read them all to you, but I chose three. Here's 1 Samuel 2:2, for there is no rock like our God. Psalm 95:1, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. And Romans 9:33, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. There's so many more. But here's the important question. Are you listening? Do you believe it? Do you agree with it? Do you live as if he is your rock, your solid rock? Have you ever experienced his strength in that way? I bet you have. David addressed him as, "O Lord, my rock." He didn't say their rock. He didn't say her rock. He didn't say the rock of the priests. He didn't say the rock of the worshipers in his fellowship. He said, my rock. Is he your rock? I am asking you if you really believe it, and if you act like you believe it, and I'm asking you for an important reason, because you are going to need the strength of the rock if you experience the things that David talks about in Psalm 28. Here's the deal, verse 1. To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down to the pit. Here David is stating a very common problem for many people. He was saying, there are times when I do not feel like God is there. Have you ever felt like that? He said, I pray to him, but I'm not seeing any evidence that he's hearing from me. Have you ever felt like that? He's silent. Listen to verse 2. He says, hear my cry. Have you ever done that to God? Have you ever cried out to God? Oh, I just had a memory. Elizabeth called from the hospital, and she said they cannot find a heartbeat in the fetus. Come. And I got in the car, and I started driving to the hospital. And as I'm driving the car, I cried out to God, no, God, no. I'll never forget that. Have you ever had a moment like that? Crying out to God. David said, I cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. Now, I got to tell you something. You sang this morning, I lift my song as you were singing. You said, I lift my heart. And then you sang, I lift my hands, and only two people did. That's a guilt trip. Pastors love to lay guilt trips on people. He said, I lift my hands toward your holy place. David was pleading. He was desperate. And the truth is that God is never absent. God is never deaf. He is always listening. He is always active and working in our lives. But sometimes we tie his hands. I did that because I wanted to make sure that the people who were snoozing heard it. Sometimes we tie his hands. Listen, verse 3, Psalm 28. David said, do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. I think David must have known some hypocrites among his Jewish friends. Have you ever known any hypocrites among your Christian friends? How many times have you heard someone speak cordially of their neighbors that hide malice in their heart? Hypocrites. I remember when I was a college student and I knew everything. And I worked in a number of churches in order to pay the bills to go to college. And I made a statement at the end of that experience over a period of a few years. I am done with churches. I'm done. They're filled with hypocrites. And then I remember that the most awful hypocrites that I worked with were the pastors. They were the worst. And I thought I was the only non-hypocrite because I was willing to say it. Christian hypocrites can be blind, deaf, and dumb, and they are really skilled at tying God's hands. They may reach out to him with their hands and cry to him for mercy, but their hands are dirty. And he said, come to me with clean hands and a pure heart. So what does God do? According to this psalm, he just says, quote, repay them for what their hands have done and bring back upon them what they deserve. And one of his best methods of doing that is to remain silent, at least for a while. If you walk in hypocrisy, don't expect God to look the other way. By the way, I eventually got over my college arrogance. And when God got a hold of me, and when people loved me into the kingdom enough, I learned that the church is the heavenly hospital for holy hypocrites. Ever heard that one? And we are in it. Aren't we glad that we are in God's heavenly hospital to receive God's mercy and God's touch and God's forgiveness for our weaknesses? And you know what? It's possible that we are the worst hypocrites of all. Why do I say that? Let's remember 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul said, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, he said. And I've heard a lot of sermons on that, haven't you? That we need to look at ourselves. You and I can be very skilled at hypocrisy and not even realize it unless someone holds up a mirror and says, look at yourself. Let's also remember that we can be more than hypocrites. We can be doubters and we can walk in disbelief. When we do not exercise the faith that God gives to us, he just might say, wait a while. I'll answer your prayer later. Do you remember that sad story of Jesus when he went back to his hometown of Nazareth where he was greeted by doubters? He was surrounded in disbelief. It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Is it possible that he would ever come to Ellicott City or wherever you live and find doubters That question reminds me of a very well-known teaching in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I'm going to preach on that in coming weeks. I dealt with that verse this week. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. He goes on to say that when we ask for God's help in any way, no matter what it is, we must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts, he says, is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And here comes the zinger in verse 7. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. That's a tremendous challenge. Our faith in God is never perfect because we are not perfect. Even the best of God's followers are vulnerable, just like Moses, who disappointed God sometimes. God would not even allow Moses to finish his journey of faith and enter into the promised land because Moses disbelieved God and disobeyed God sometimes. And as a Christian, you and I sometimes fall. We sometimes fail. But we are very aware that God has provided a means for us to rise above our failures. Because unlike Moses and David, we have met our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we drop the ball, he reaches down into the water just like he did with Peter in the Sea of Galilee, and he rescues him. And he does that for you and for me when we stumble and fall. So will you disappoint God in your future? Absolutely, yes. Will you doubt him sometimes? Possibly, yes. Will he punish you? Perhaps by being silent to your prayers? Possibly, yes. Because he can punish us in any way he wants to, at any time he wants to. But just when you feel like eating worms and dying, God has a wonderful way of restoring your soul. David was a great example of just that. In many of his psalms, I'm sure you've noticed, in many of his psalms, there's usually a whiplash moment. Just like there is right now in the next verse of Psalm 28. Suddenly, after expressing his desperation and his whining about God's silence, David does a 180. And it starts in verse 6. He says, "Praise be to the Lord." What? "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy." What an important example that is for you and for me. When we feel like we are going down to the pit, we need to do a 180. Instead of whining to God, we need to praise God. Will you feel like praising God while you're eating worms? No, probably not. But feeling like it is not the point, is it? It's not the point. The point is being obedient to God. Remember this, God is always listening to you. He is always there. Even when you're crying out to him for mercy, he is hearing. And he is always ready to touch your life. Always ready to touch your life with his divine grace and his mercy. So like David, these words should be in the front of your tongue. Verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song, trust and help and joy and thanks. Tell me something. What makes your heart leap for joy? What's the first thing that comes into your mind that makes your heart leap for joy? Don't tell me what it is, and I won't tell you what mine is. But let me guess. For some people, was it your grandchildren? Is that what makes your heart leap for joy? Was it gardening? Does that make your heart leap for joy? Was it travel? Is it music? Maybe it's your favorite restaurant that makes your heart leap for joy. Whoops, I said I wasn't going to tell you mine. Whatever it was, I'm suggesting that the first thing that most Christians think about is not God. And what I just did was I laid another guilt trip on you. Preachers love to lay guilt trips on people. But the apostles and the prophets and God himself do a better job of that than I do. If you read his word. I have to remember that I have three fingers pointing back to me, right? And frankly, I suspect that David had his moments too. Moments when he defined the joy in his life by focusing on the secular rather than the sacred. I think we're all guilty of that. He was just as familiar with guilt trips as we are, and perhaps even more. But the Holy Spirit inspired David to write these words. The Holy Spirit inspired David. Not the prophets, not members of his court. God breathed these words to David and to every generation that followed him for eternity. And God reminds us in the next verse and in others that he is our strength. He is the strength of his people. Hallelujah. The Lord is my rock. But you know, saying that is not enough. You have got to build your house on that rock before the rains come tumbling down. That is good advice. Do you follow good advice when you hear it? Speaking of that, I read a cute article about actual advice that was written on the packaging of some consumer goods. I was amazed at some of these. For instance, on a Duraflame flame log, it said, caution, risk of fire. Good advice, don't get burned. On a Batman costume, it said, cape does not enable user to fly. Duh. On a bottle of hair coloring, it said, do not use as an ice cream topping. Duh. And you know those cardboard shields you can put in your windshield up on your dash? It said, do not drive with sunshield in place. Duh. Here's another one. On a portable scooter, it said, caution, remove the infant before folding for storage. Double duh. Here's one more. Do not build your house upon the sand. That's good advice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder of who you are. You are our strength and our shield and our rock. Help us to live it and believe it. Help us to share it and to show it. And we thank you, God, that you hold us in the palm of your hands, as we have said so many times and as we have prayed. And I pray, Lord, that you will hear us as we proclaim that Jesus Christ is our solid rock. We pray in his name. Amen.